A number of years ago, I did a brief series on some of the miracles of Jesus as found in the gospel record. And I'd like to resume that series and look at them all, not just few. And this morning, we're going to be looking at the one in which Jesus cleanses the leper. We'll be looking at the passages found in Luke chapter 5, and I'm doing that for a particular reason. As you know, Luke is referred to as what? The beloved physician. He was one of the Apostle Paul's traveling companions. And before we read the text, I want to first of all go back to why did Luke write this gospel? He tells us, beginning in chapter 1, "Insomuch as many have undertaken to compile an account of the things accomplished among us, just as they were handed down to us by those from the beginning were eyewitnesses and servants of the word, it seemed fitting for me as well, having investigated everything carefully from the beginning, to write it out for you in consecutive order, so that you may know the exact truth." And what does he do? He goes back to the birth of Christ. Luke is writing his Gospels for Gentile readers, not primarily for Jewish readers. He is a companion of Paul, and so his Gospel is designed for not so much for Jewish readers, but Gentile readers. And he wants to convince them of the supernatural origin of the person of Christ by, first of all, telling us about his birth. And he records the announcement of angels, Gabriel, to both Elizabeth, Zechariah, and to the Virgin Mary. This is the purpose he has in mind. He wants them to understand the Old Testament prediction of who this person was. He's going to tell us about the birth of not only Jesus, but of John the Baptist, and how John the Baptist was the forerunner. He will tell us about how Jesus was presented in the temple, and how these old people bore witness to the miraculous nature of this child. He will tell us about Jesus as a child. He is the only one who does that. But then he will begin to enunciate the events that Jesus is portrayed as the Son of God. And one of the most remarkable things is this account of the cleansing of the leper. So look with me to chapter 5, verse 12. "And while he was in one of the cities, behold, there was a man covered with leprosy. And when he saw Jesus, he fell on his face and implored him, saying, 'Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean.' And he," Jesus, "stretched out his hand and touched him and said, 'I am willing, be cleansed.' And immediately the leprosy left him. And he ordered him to tell no one, but to go and show yourself to the priest and make an offering for your cleansing, just as Moses commanded, as a testimony to them. But the news about him was spreading even further, and large crowds were gathering to hear him and to be healed of their diseases. But Jesus himself would often slip away into the wilderness and pray." In our day and time, if you had to mention any kind of disease that would strike fear in the hearts of people, I'm sure it would be AIDS, immune-acquired deficiencies. But in biblical times, the disease which was the most horrifying, the most awful to be contracted, was leprosy. Now, as you begin reading in your Old Testaments, you come across leprosy quite a bit. You do remember that on one occasion when Moses was being confirmed by the Lord to be going to Egypt to deliver his people, Moses had questions about whether or not this could be happening. And God said to him, "Stick your arm into your cloak." And he did, and it out came white leprosy. The kind of leprosy that prevailed among the Israelites was known as white leprosy. Beth would know as a dermatologist that this was a skin disease, but it was really related to the neurological nervous system of the individual. Now, contrary to popular belief, it's not highly contagious. Yes, you can contract it. For the most part, though, you're born with it. It is something that's passed through the blood system. Now, there are various types of leprosy. You've heard of elephantitis. That's a form of leprosy in which people's extremities expand and get huge and large. But white leprosy is the kind that is depicted, for the most part, in the Old Testament. And there are all kinds of ramifications socially when leprosy was detected. If you, all of you have no doubt had the experience of, I'm going to read through my Bible. And so you start with Genesis. This is thrilling and exhilarating. You get to Exodus and, wow, this is great. And then you hit Leviticus. What the world is this? Everything's weird. But Leviticus is a very important book. And in the 13th chapter of Leviticus, there is a prescription that the priest, the Levites, had to follow in diagnosing a person with leprosy. And if you read it very carefully, it's 60-some verses. It's excruciating when you think what the individual is going through. One day he's working in his shop and he notices on the back of his hand some scales. In fact, the Hebrew word for leprosy means scaly. And he looks at the back of his hand and he thought, man, that's not going away. It's also discolored. Oh boy, I got to go see the priest. And so what the priest would do is examine, and he would quarantine the individual for a set period of time. And after a set period of time, it could be that it was just simply an ulcer of some sort. It dissipated, you're fine, go away, go back to work. Or, the worst news possible, you all of us have gone to the doctor and they do biopsies and tests on something and you wait with anticipation and anxiety. Is the test going to come back negative or positive? In the case where the man is now told, you have leprosy. Now, it's bad enough that you have a disease that's going to physically take your life eventually, but far, far more things are involved. God instructed the nation of Israel that a person diagnosed with leprosy is ostracized. He is driven out of the camp. He is not allowed to make contact with normal people. Leprosy was a parable of death. And as the disease advanced, it had certain horrible effects upon the individual. If you read, Alfred Edersheim was a noted Jewish Christian scholar from the 19th century who wrote a magnificent two-volume work called The Life and Times of Jesus the Messiah. And he has a detailed description of how leprosy affected people. For example, as the disease began to spread, as I said, it was a nervous system, rendering the person insensitive to pain from that organ. For example, in the hand, in the feet. One of the most accomplished doctors who specializes in leprosy is Dr. Paul Bond, who actually has a clinic in Louisiana. Did you know there are leper colonies still? But for the many years, he was in India, and he documented the cases of leprosy in which people who had leprosy lost all sensation in their extremities so that they were impervious to pain. And he talks about, in this one village, the primary diet that they existed on was sweet potatoes. And they would take the sweet potatoes and dump them into a boiling cauldron until they were cooked. And a leper had the responsibility of sitting by the pot and periodically reaching in with his hand and arm into the boiling water and pulling out the potatoes so another person could inspect it. He was completely oblivious and impervious to the pain because the senses of his nervous system had rendered him unable to detect the pain. And so if they were to break a bone, as the bones were affected as well, they wouldn't feel the pain, but they would have to adjust their walk. And so what you find, and if you look at the example where Jesus healed the 10 lepers, they couldn't run because of their deformities to their feet. And you can picture this, these people hobbling around. And they were required to dress a certain way, like mourners, and disheveled their hair. And they were required, by law, to call out aloud if a person came within 50 feet of them, unclean, unclean. They were social outcasts, pariahs, no friend. In fact, that's why lepers clung together. Can you imagine a fellow now he has to bid farewell to his wife and kids? I can't. They won't be able to see him anymore. He's now put out. And by the way, It may take years for the leprosy to kill him, but all that time he's living in isolation from his family, his friends. He's not allowed to go back yet. God had prescribed this. And we see examples of what happens in the cases of leprosy. You remember when Moses' sister, Miriam, challenged Moses, God struck her with leprosy. In fact, it's rather interesting that Aaron and Moses interceded for her, saying, "Do not treat her like one who is dead," because that's what a leper was, a walking death sentence. Now, in addition to that, the soft cartilage of the eyes and the nose and the ears would be eaten away because it was a flesh-eating disease. And the people who had it were horrible-looking. It also affected the vocal cords so that basically they made growling sounds. So that when this man comes up, and notice how Luke describes him as covered with leprosy. The Greek word pleris means full. And it's describing the disease has reached its high point. The man is completely covered with this. It's said that when Job was afflicted with sores, so that he sat on a hill and scraped himself with potsherds, he had leprosy. And so here you have this individual coming to Jesus, gargling sounds he's making. "Lord, if you're willing, you can heal me." Now, if you read the other three accounts, what you see here is this, picture this in your mind, is a crowd of people flocking around Jesus, and then suddenly the wave of people start parting. Here comes this leper. And the disciples run, don't want to get near him, because you would become ceremonially unclean. And yet there he comes. And like I say, you can just visualize the people get out of the way. The leper, he wasn't supposed to do this. This man could be subject to stoning for what he's doing. In fact, Edersheim says the rabbis boasted that they threw stones at them to keep them away. But Jesus was approachable. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. That's what this leper did. And he comes up to him. And he employs him. You know, there was a hesitancy. Jesus might not do this. He might say, "Be gone." But he doesn't. He doesn't. "I am." And he does something. For the first time in years, this man feels a human touch. Jesus touched the unclean thing. Boy, wouldn't that make Jesus ceremonially unclean? No, no. Just as he is Lord of the Sabbath, he is Lord of creation. He is not subject to the laws in that regard. And so he cleanses this man. And the text says, immediately the leprosy left him. Can you imagine visualizing this with special effects from Kibi? His skin goes through this fantastic transformation where it went from being white and scaly and scabby to pure as a baby's rear end. Just like that. It's done. Now, it's interesting that Jesus says, "Do not tell anybody about this, but go and show yourself to the priest." Can you imagine what the priest did? Somewhere in my seminary notes, I've got a thing about lepers, but nobody's ever been cleansed. Do you know how many lepers were cleansed in the Old Testament? One. Naaman. There were many lepers, Jesus actually says, but only one was cleansed. Naaman the Syrian. Now, you remember the king Uriah, because he went into the temple, God struck him with leprosy and he died a leper. So leprosy wasn't being cleansed and healed. It was not happening. In fact, I'm positive that when you read in the gospel, when the book of Acts tells us that as a result of Jesus' ministry, many of the priests were converted. Why? They had lepers coming in who had been lepers and now they're not. And so Jesus instructs this man to do what the law of Moses commanded, go and show yourself to the priest. Now, I imagine when he showed up, the priest said, "You didn't have leprosy. Get out of here. Where's the evidence that you had leprosy?" "Well, I did. Talk to the man's family." "Yeah, he had leprosy, all right. He had it bad, but he was cleansed." Now, why is it that leprosy stigmatized an individual and ostracized him so badly? Why is it that This was a disease that God said, drive them out. Because leprosy is used over and over again in the Old Testament to illustrate the condition of sin. Let me read to you, for example, from the first chapter of the book of Isaiah. Listen to Isaiah describing the spiritual condition of Israel. Chapter 1, verse 4. All sinful nation, people weighed down with iniquity, offspring of evildoers, sons who act corruptly, they have abandoned the Lord, they have despised the Holy One of Israel, they have turned away from Him. Will you be stricken again? Are you going to continue to rebel? The whole head is sick. The whole heart is faint. From the sole of the foot even to the head, there is nothing in it, only bruises, welts, raw wounds. Nothing can heal you. He is depicting the nation of Israel using the imagery of leprosy. Leprosy is selected undoubtedly because, among other things, it's loathsomeness. I mean, there are diseases that are visually engaging because of the effects it has on a person's body. Leprosy had a visual effect. You could see how loathsome it was when you saw a leper. Sin is that way. Another characteristic of the disease is it was oftentimes insignificant and imperceptible in its beginnings. May I start out just as a little spot on the palm of your hand, next thing you know, it's running up your arm, and then next thing you know, it's on your back and it's moving around. It is progressive. It progresses slowly, but its progress is sure. So it is with sin. Sin may not develop in all its equal rapidity, but it does progress in every natural man, outwardly or inwardly, with equal certainty. Another mark of leprosy is that sooner or later, the effects of the disease affect every aspect of the individual. We speak of the total depravity of fallen man. What we mean is that sin pervasively affects every aspect of that person's being. It's not restricted just to this or to that. Emotionally, mentally, psychologically, sin affects every aspect of the fallen man. And as disease progresses from bad to worse, the victim becomes more and more insensitive. Past feeling is how Paul described the Gentiles. Another element of the solemn fitness of the type is found in the persistent hereditary nature of leprosy. If anything is more uniformly characteristic of sin, is that the fact is, in Adam, all sin, and sin is transmitted to every one of Adam's fallen race, Jesus being the lone exception. And among the ancient Hebrews, the disease was regarded as incurable. You get it, you're done for. And lastly, the supreme lesson is, as with the symbolic disease of the body, so that of the soul. Sin shuts us out from God and from fellowship with the holy. Now, here's the tragic aspect of this. If you had physical leprosy, you were aware of your condition. This leper knew, no hope, I'm done for. And so he hears about Jesus and he goes looking for him. But how many people are there sitting here today or in churches like this, totally oblivious to their true condition before God? Totally impervious to the fact that they are under judgment and that sin has rendered them foul and loathsome in the sight of God, and that God's justice requires him to punish their sin. I don't know about I'm not a bad person. I remember here a few months ago, they had a special on the Monica Lewinsky and Linda Tripp and what happened those years ago with Bill Clinton. And on one occasion, she was telling Linda Tripp, look, she said, I'm basically a good person. I'm having an affair with a married man who happens to be the president, but I'm a good person. That's how we evaluate ourselves. I haven't done anything really bad. I haven't done anything awful. I mean, I'm not like, you know, Charles Manson. But if we really saw ourselves in the eyes of God, that we are described as spiritual lepers, then we will seek out Jesus. But like, until that happens, you're not going to seek Jesus out. You're not interested in it. Now, people tell you that Jesus can solve your life's problems and make you a better person. You know, people flock to that kind of teaching. Jesus is my role model. Jesus is my boyfriend. But Jesus is my Savior who delivers me from the penalty of sin. We have an insert this morning on why is church so boring and why people find church so boring. They don't like to hear long sermons about sin and about the need for repentance. So they find churches that celebrate how to have a happy life, how to have good stewardship of your time, and how to do this, that, and the other thing. All the time, there are lepers sitting there in the audience, oblivious to the fact that they're dying. They are dying. And until people see themselves that way, they will not seek out the Lord Jesus. But once they do, once the Holy Spirit enlightens their understanding where they see themselves as condemned, they see themselves as under judgment, then they will say, Rock of Ages, cleft for me, let me hide myself in thee. And then finally, one thing. I became convinced over the last few years to focus more and more on the person and work of Christ. And we did this with our series on the deity of Christ. But then I became convinced there needs to be a shift also to focus on the person of Jesus as he meets us on the pages of the New Testament. And what we find here is how approachable he was. You know, Roman Catholics tell us that Jesus is really kind of austere. You're going to have to go through Mary, right? Mary's approachable, Jesus not so much. No, Jesus is approachable. A friend of sinners. He was accused of being that. And he is. And what a friend we have in Jesus, as we like to sing. As we sang and heard the ladies this morning, turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look at the Christ of Scripture. Are you vile? Do you have a sense of your own unworthiness? Come to Christ. He never casts sinners out. Come to Him. Come to Christ, and you shall know what it means to be rejoicing in the forgiveness of your sins. As the elders and deacons come forward now, let us be prepared to remember the Lord Jesus in the bread and the wine.